The first reading is from Genesis 2, beginning in the 18th verse. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The word of the Lord.
Second reading is from Hebrews 2, beginning in the 9th verse. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Christ.
And the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." The Gospel of our Lord.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're taking your seat, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, read this morning. If you'd like to follow along in the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 1001. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1001. Now you know about Christmas in July. Well, this morning it's Christmas in October. Because on Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth, this mind-boggling miracle that God incarnate was born. But actually, the incarnation, God becoming a human being, took place prior to Christmas. The incarnation, God taking on flesh, God becoming a human being, took place at Jesus' supernatural conception, not his birth. Life begins at conception, not birth. And Jesus' incarnation, God taking on human flesh, actually began at his conception in his mother, not just his birth at Christmas. As a side note, this is also why I try to get people to stop saying, I'm going to be a father, or going to be a mother, or going to be a grandparent when someone gets pregnant. When that child is conceived, you already are. So it's actually very fitting that our reading for today from Hebrews chapter 2, which focuses on Jesus' incarnation, God becoming one of us in Jesus, that it's fairly fitting that that shows up a couple months prior to Christmas. Jesus becomes one of us. As it says in verse 14, since the children, that's us, since we share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. He took on flesh and blood. God the Son becomes one of us. God himself becomes a human being. As it says in the famous passage of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so our reading from Hebrews 2 this morning takes the next step and gives us four reasons why he became one of us. He became one of us, and here's why. So we'll look briefly at each of these four reasons that we see here. Four reasons why God became a human being like us. So number one, God became one of us in order to destroy the devil. Look at the second half of verse 14. Jesus likewise partook of the same things, that's flesh and blood, he became one of us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus became one of us so that he could die to destroy the devil. Jesus became human so that he could die, that through his death the devil might be destroyed. The book of Revelation talks about this death blow to Satan being the binding of Satan. It speaks of it being a mortal wound on him. As I have heard it said, he's still prowling around, but now he prowls with a limp. His final destruction is only a matter of time because Jesus' death destroys the devil. And you notice that throughout all of this, Jesus does this through his death. All four reasons that we see here in Hebrews 2 as to why Jesus became one of us center on his death and suffering, not the triumph and the joy. Jesus became one of us in order to die. And through his suffering and his death, he accomplishes great salvation for us. He became one of us in order that he could die for us. Now, of course, if Jesus died and stayed dead, if there were no Easter morning, then our faith would be futile and we would still be in our sins, as St. Paul says. Jesus really did bodily rise from the grave, triumphing over sin and death. But the emphasis here is not on the triumph in resurrection, but the triumph that comes through his death and through his suffering for us. God became one of us so that he could destroy the devil, and he does that through his sacrifice on our behalf, defeating death by his and through his own death. God became one of us so that he could destroy the devil, and he does that through death on our behalf. Number two, God became one of us to free us from the fear of death. Look again at verse 14. Jesus himself likewise partook of these same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In Jesus, death no longer need terrify us. In Jesus, there is life after life. See, death came as a result of sin, and death is quite literally the most unnatural thing in the world. We are not made to die. But because of sin, we die spiritually and physically. And if we understand that correctly, that should scare us. The one place I tend to see the real fear of that is when a child hears it for the first time and they're old enough to get that. The idea of dying and being separated from God should scare us if we understand it correctly. Eternal separation from God should shake us to the core if we understand it. But the reality is we don't think about death a lot in our culture. Most of us are not debilitated by the fear of death most of the time. If we do think about it, we may at best find ourselves agreeing with Woody Allen, who said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But sometimes when people do think about death, when we're forced to, when a medical diagnosis hits, when a loved one gets sick and we're told that they won't recover, when a family member dies suddenly, when these sorts of things happen, the fear of the unknown, the fear of death does sometimes set in. And the death of Jesus shows us that we don't need to fear. Elizabeth Elliot, the former missionary in South America, and if you've seen the movie End of the Spear or read about Jim Elliot, that's her husband who was martyred when they served as missionaries. Elizabeth Elliot, former missionary in South America, was walking in the jungle with her guide. She and her guide were walking along a narrow path when suddenly the path ended rather abruptly at a steep ravine. And the only way to go forward was to walk across a tree that had been laid over the ravine so that you could walk to the other side. The guide just hopped right up and walked across. Elizabeth, not so much. She froze and couldn't go on. She was terrified when she looked down and couldn't go forward. And so as she recounts what happened, the guide turned around, walked back to her, took her by the hand, and led her across this fallen tree. It was the stability and the confidence of someone who clearly had mastery of the situation that enabled her to go forward despite her fear. Because of Jesus' death for us, he has paved the way. He comes and takes us by the hand and leads us safely through. So no matter what happens, no matter how many scary diagnoses we get, no matter how many hurricanes and floods, no matter how many car accidents, Jesus has gone ahead of us and is taking us by the hand and leading us safely through. And so we need not fear, because Jesus has been there already and has defeated even death itself. See, God became one of us in order to free us from the fear of death. Number three, God became one of us in order to make us holy through the forgiveness of sins. In order to make us holy through the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, in the Old Testament, that was part of the high priest's job, was to make propitiation for God's people. I'll just tell you, I'll explain what the word means. Propitiation is a very good word. It should put a smile on your face. Because what it means is to turn away God's wrath. In God's justice and holiness and perfection, he is angry at sin and, in fact, sinners. Through sin, we've set ourselves up as God's enemies, and God's righteous and justified wrath is therefore against his enemies. And so, God made a way in the Old Testament for priests to offer certain sacrifices to propitiate God, to turn away his wrath from his people. But we're told elsewhere in the Bible that the sacrifices that the Old Testament priests did were only temporary because they didn't actually accomplish what was needed. What we find out in the New Testament is that what they really did was point towards the true sacrifice of Jesus, who truly brings forgiveness of sins and turns away God's wrath. The sacrifice of Jesus turns away God's wrath towards our sin. We are clothed with Jesus' righteousness and his purity and his holiness so that God's wrath, God's anger towards sin, is no longer against us who have faith in Christ. And as it says in Hebrews, Jesus had to become one of us in order to do that. Have you guys ever seen the TV show Burn Notice? One person, great, got it. Two, got it, all right. It's a bit dated now. I really like that show. I've seen every episode. I really enjoyed that show. But one episode in this TV show, there is a violent biker gang that has marked a specific man for death. It's not a violent show, but that's the premise of this episode. The man that is marked for death is anything but a tough guy and stands no chance of surviving this if this biker gang comes after him. So the plot of the episode is that the main characters, Michael, Fiona, and Sam, come to his aid, and the episode is about how they do that. Eventually, what they do is they manage to do some financial transactions that make it look like the guy marked for death is actually financially connected to the biker gang, so if they kill him and the police do their investigation, they'll make this connection and then have enough to arrest the members of the gang, something like that. But the close of it is the leader of the gang finds out what's been done, and so to symbolize and to show that this guy is now off limits, is he takes the biker vest of one of the gang members and walks over to this guy previously marked and puts it on him. And so this guy, who clearly does not look like he should be wearing a biker vest, is now wearing this, and so the wrath of the gang towards him is now turned away because he's literally wearing their colors. Now, of course, the analogy will break down. You could take this too far. But I actually think this is a remarkably good picture of what Jesus does for us. See, because of his death, we are clothed with his righteousness and his purity. What is his becomes ours. So that when God the Father looks at us, we've been made holy with Jesus' holiness. We've been made pure with his purity. We've been made innocent with his innocence. So as the song we sang already said, our sin is nailed to the cross and we bear it no more. Through Jesus' death for us, we are made holy and our sins are forgiven because he takes them on himself and he clothes us with his righteousness. God became one of us in order to make us holy through the forgiveness of sins. And then number four, God became one of us in order to help us who are tempted. Look at verse 18. For because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows our weakness because he became weak as well. He knows the suffering that comes from resisting temptation. And we know that resisting temptation, especially resisting that temptation that you personally find so hard, that feels like suffering. And Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. Jesus is like us in every way except for the stain of sin. So using the words of the ancient Christian creed that was accepted in 451 AD at the Council of Chalcedon, it says that Jesus is like us in all respects, sin only excepted. Like us in every way except for sin. There's a TV show called Madam Secretary, and I will just say, I do actually do other things other than just watch TV shows, just say that. But there's a TV show called Madam Secretary, and in the show, the Secretary of State's husband is a major religious scholar. Unfortunately, when he speaks in the show, he is often just simply factually wrong, because his lines, of course, are written by screenwriters, not religious scholars. And in one scene, he says, sort of with authority, he says, but in the church, in the Chalcedonian Creed of 451, the church said that Jesus was human and therefore makes mistakes. No, it doesn't say that. But it actually says something far deeper. He is like us in every way. He understands who we are and what we are because he knows it from the inside, yet was without sin. See, Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and achy and sleep deprived. He knows what it's like to be happy and sad and loved and betrayed. And he knows personally what it's like to be tempted, to be pulled in just the right way to try to draw us from the Father. In fact, he knows what that's like even more than we do. See, the person that resists sin knows far more about its strength than the person who gives in. The person who resists for 2 hours knows more about it than the person who gives in after 2 seconds. And the person who resists for a lifetime knows even more. See, Jesus knows what it is to be tempted. So, as it says, he is able to encourage and support those who are being tempted. See, friends, we are not alone. Jesus himself supports you and encourages you in your temptation as one who knows perfectly what you go through, because he's been there too. And he came through it victoriously, and he wants to take you by the hand and comfort you through it as well. And he became one of us in order to do that, to help those who are being tempted. God became one of us in order to help us who are tempted. Friends, Jesus became one of us. He was miraculously conceived and became incarnate and carried in his mother. He became one of us so that he could die for us. And that death, as a result of his incarnation, that death destroys the devil. It frees us from the fear of death. He makes us holy through forgiving our sins, and he helps us as we are tempted. God is not far off. He loves us and became one of us so that he could die for us and set us free. Jesus knows our joys and our pains, our weakness and our sorrow and our temptation and fear. He has been through them all and calls us to follow him through them in our own lives. Knowing that resurrection life for us who trust in Jesus awaits on the other side. By Jesus' incarnation and death, he destroys the devil. He frees us from the fear of death. He makes us holy through the forgiveness of sins. And he helps us who are tempted. Thanks be to God. Amen.